John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, begin reading in verse 35. John the Baptist is baptizing in the wilderness. Verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you that you came to dwell with us so that we could be saved. I thank you for your love, dear God. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for this church. And Lord, we need to be changed by your Spirit, to be closer to you, everyone. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be in tune to you this morning, that we would be here not only for knowledge, but with the intent, dear Lord, to follow you and to let you change our lives and help us to glorify your name, that your will would be done, Lord, in our hearts. And God, I pray that as we wait for your return, that you'd help us to walk in your will, that we might be lights to those around us who so desperately need the gospel. And Lord, who perhaps may through our witness or another's have the chance to receive you and be saved as well. I thank you for the word that's gone forth here already in the Sunday school hour, both for the children and the adults. Seal in our hearts. I pray for the filling of your Spirit, dear God. We pray for your power to speak to our hearts. Help me, help my dear wife, and be with those in the nursery today. And dear God, might you be glorified and might you edify your church through your word. Be with those who could not be here this morning. There are those who long to be here, but they can't be this morning. Might you help them, and might they find a good time in prayer with you. And Father, do that in our hearts which needs to be done, which we cannot do. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Here we have in John chapter 1 the calling of the first two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this passage, we see a reflection of pretty much what God wants us to do as disciples and the riches that he has for us just in this short visit that these disciples had with the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us the one disciple was Andrew, Peter's brother. We believe the other disciple was John, since he's writing the first-hand account of this by the Spirit. So it was Andrew and John, who were disciples of John the Baptist first. And then they go and they follow Jesus. The title of the message this morning simply, Come and See. Come and See. It's really a very simple message this morning that God has spoken to my heart powerfully through it. And I pray that He will yours as well. So oftentimes it's in the Christian life, we almost look at it as, how can God help me in life? But you know, it's really all about Jesus, isn't it? It's really all about worshiping Him. Falling in love with Him, being amazed at Him. The Bible talks about Him coming. When He comes to be admired in His saints. It's really what life's about, as for the Christian, that we learn to admire and worship more and more the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He says to these disciples, come and see. I think of that personal relationship. John and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. So they heard what John said about him. In John 1:29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. John's disciples heard that. And he said, There cometh one after me, a latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. So they knew there was a great one in their presence somewhere. And when John pointed him out, John the Baptist pointed him out, John and Andrew wanted to go meet him, wanted to go see him. Can you imagine that meeting? I mean, when they came up to him, they said, Master, where dwellest thou? They were kind of initiating a fellowship with him. Think about Jesus. What was his answer? Come and see. What was he wanting? That relationship. Come and see. Come and see. I want us to see, first of all, this morning, Jesus Christ invites you to faith in Him. Jesus Christ invites you to faith in Him. He invites us all to be saved. Amen. What an invitation that the world is invited to be saved. They knew about this one coming who would be like Moses. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses prophesied of the Lord's coming. And Moses said, The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. This prophet that's coming, it's going to be like Moses in some ways. And he'll be the one that you are to hearken to. What's hearken mean? Well, it means to not only to listen, but what? To obey. See what he has to say. And by the way, obey what he has to say. Follow this one. The disciples knew the importance of Jesus. They addressed him as master, teacher. This is the one who Moses said, whatever he said, he's the one that you hearken to. His mother Mary put it this way, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. He's the one to learn from. He is the one to follow. He is the one to hearken to. The Bible tells you how to love your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbors. Tells us how to deal with health and financial problems and the struggles of life. But most importantly, the Bible tells us how to deal with sin. The Bible tells us how to deal with sin. And what we must do is let the Lamb of God take it away. Amen. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. See, we enter into heaven, we can't take our sin with us. If we're still in our sin when we die or when Christ returns, there'll be no entrance into heaven for that person. We call them lost. Unless the Lamb of God takes away their sin, they'll not enter into heaven. But aren't you glad He came to take away our sin? That's what He came to do. What a blessing. Jesus says, come and see. I think about that. And that blessed gospel message, Andrew and John were going to follow Jesus, and they would see where He dwelt, where He lived. When someone preaches the gospel message, we see or we understand through the gospel of how to go where God lives. Amen. Of how to be with God. He was sent, the gospel in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, here it is, forgiveness of sins. That's the Lamb taking away the sin. Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a wonderful call. Come and see. I wonder what He was wearing that day, Jesus. I wonder when they followed Him. His steps in the sand, I can picture them kicking up the dust. His feet perhaps dirty, being around the water and such where John was, and walking through the sand where he was going. And I picture him looking over the shoulder. What seek ye? You know, God wants to know that when we come to Him. What are you looking for? A genie? Help us with all our problems? Or do we want to really know about God's love for us? I think about that. That Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, personified. God, the Word of God, the living Word, walking on this sod. He was there for them.
He was there for them. He invites us to faith in Him.
Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What He was talking about there was the law. The scribes and Pharisees said, you make sure you keep all this rule, these rules we've added to it, and when you keep all of our rules, then you'll go to heaven. They weren't even teaching law anymore. They were teaching what they added to it. Jesus knew that. And He says, I want you to put that load down. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, not the yoke of the law. They talked about that, the disciples, later. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest for your souls.
I remember the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I never knew rest in my soul until that day. And I can't explain that rest that came over me. That burden that was lifted from my shoulders. When I knew what I couldn't do was done for me by Jesus.
Just because why? Because we come but to Him in faith for salvation. To be saved. Revelation 22 verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the Bride," that's the church by the way, "the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come." See, Jesus, in that Spirit, He is the living water. We drink of Him, in a sense. That relationship with Him. Come and see. And the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, He takes away your sin. And you're forgiven. And you're given a home in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, He getting ready to send His disciples out. In Luke 10, 19, Jesus says, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." That's amazing. Years ago, my name was written in the Brookville Hospital in Pennsylvania. And I was born there in Brookville. I later needed a copy of that birth certificate. They no longer had the original, they had a big copy. Luckily, for what I needed it for, they accepted it. But my name was written on that birth certificate. I began attending grade school. We didn't go to kindergarten as children. We started in first grade. And my name was written in the roll of the first grade class. And the second and the third and the fourth, all the way through the 12th grade. I remember when I got my driver's license, my name was written on that. I remember living in sin and breaking a few laws, and my name was written in different places regarding that. But I'll never forget the day, 35 years ago, one Sunday morning in April, I bowed my heart to Jesus and my name was written in heaven. It's an amazing thing that our names are written in heaven. Jesus, rejoice in that. So He'll be with us as He sends us out. He told them when He sent them out, He said, "I give you power to tread on scorpions and such." He was sending them out in the desert. They could easily step on a scorpion, a serpent. "I'm going to take care of you," He says. And the spirits will even be subject to you. There's no spirit more powerful than the Word of God. He says, but you know what the greatest joy is? Your name's written in heaven. Your name's written in heaven. If you're born again. It's got to be through Christ. John 5:39. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life." What would Jesus say? Come and see. See, only reason people don't go to heaven is because they refuse that invitation. When Jesus says what? Come and see. Come and know me.
Jesus Christ invites you and I to faith in him.
I'm so glad that salvation is eternal. Nothing could have portrayed the love of God more powerfully than eternal life given as a free gift at the cost that he paid for it. Nothing could have portrayed the power and love of God to me more awesomely than that, unexpressively than that. Words fail to describe it.
An elderly man said to H.A. Ironside one day, "I will not go on unless I know I'm saved, or else I know it's helpless to seek to be sure of it. I want a definite witness, something I can't be mistaken about." Ironside replied, "Suppose you had a vision of an angel who told you your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough to rest on?" "Yes, I think it would. An angel should be right." Ironside continued, "But suppose on your deathbed Satan came and said, 'I was that angel transformed to deceive you.' What would you say?" The man was speechless. Ironside then told him that God has given us something more dependable than the voice of an angel. He gave us his Son, who died for us and rose again. And he has testified in his word that if we trust him, our sins are gone, they're forgiven. And he gave him 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God," here it is, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Don't you ever let anybody tell you you can't know if you're going to be in heaven. The Bible says you can. By the way, if you don't know you're going to be in heaven, you need to get that settled today. Because one of two things: either you're not saved, or you're saved and you're believing some false teaching. One or the other. You can know you're going to be in heaven. 1 John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," present tense, "everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed," past tense, "from death unto life." That's what happened to me 35 years ago in St. Petersburg, Florida, at Maranatha Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I passed from death unto life. And I won't come into condemnation. What a blessing. And every believer has that. So Ironside said, "Is that enough to rest on?" He says, "It's a letter from heaven expressly to you. God's assurance to you that salvation is eternal." Amen. First of all, Jesus Christ invites you to faith in him. Secondly,
Jesus Christ invites you to follow him.
Verse 37, "The two disciples heard him speak," John, "and they followed Jesus." See, that's what John was preaching about. John was saying, "I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And they followed Jesus. He's pointed out the Lamb of God. In John 5:33, Jesus, speaking to some folks there, he says, "Ye sent unto John, he bear witness unto the truth." You remember what John said when they asked him, are you the Messiah? He said, "No, I'm not." "Who are you then, if you're not the Messiah, that prophet?" "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." pray thee the way, Lord, make his path straight. I'm the one coming before the Messiah. I'm telling you he's here. John, bear witness. Messiah. Jesus said, you sent unto John, he bear witness unto the truth. Verse 34, John 5, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. What's Jesus saying there? I don't need men's testimony. He's the truth. Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't need man's testimony. Any man's testimony. By the way, let God be true and every man a what? Liar. Why would he who is the truth incarnate need the testimony of a liar? You mean even John the Baptist is a liar? Is he a man? Yeah. But he was a really good man, wasn't he? He certainly was compared to other men. But Jesus says, he says, but I received, I don't even need John's testimony. But since John was as great as the greatest of all the prophets on the earth right to that time, since everybody knew John was a disciple, John Baptist, or John was a prophet. Everybody knew that. They knew he was a holy man of God. But since John was the best of the best as far as men go, Jesus says, but I'll use him since he's that way. He says, I received not testimony from man. I don't need that. But these things I say that you might be saved. But since he is regarded as the best of the best, he says, and then he goes on to say about John 5:35, but he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. I have a witness from heaven that is far above all men. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I'm the truth. Remember that witness? John the Baptist baptized him. And where did that witness come from? This is what? My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The voice came right down from heaven. God said, this is the one. There's the witness. The Father witnessed of him. I have a greater witness than I'm John. My witness is from heaven. The Son of God. And he says to them, come and see. They follow him. They followed him. Now think about that. I don't know what they had going on. John and Andrew were fishermen. They got families. They said, Master, where are you dwelling? Where are you staying? Come and see. Well, how long is this going to take? Is business going to suffer? If we take this trip out of the way to go see where Jesus is living, is the family going to be mad if John and Andrew don't show back up in time? As if Jesus hadn't thought about all that. As if Jesus didn't know that them coming to follow him would be best for them in every way. And by the way, they followed him without question, didn't they? They came. They followed. Can you imagine that moment when they're walking? They're walking behind him. Just picture it. The feet. They're literally walking in the steps of Jesus. And they're becoming the first disciple. They're literally walking in his steps. What an amazing thing. Would Jesus later have to apologize because it caused contention at home or problems in their business? No, that's not going to happen. You see, Christ doesn't call us to anything without knowing that it's for our good and his glory. Whatever he calls us to, it'll be for the best. By the way, when he's leading you, he's checked it out first. In John 10:4, the Bible says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He goes before them. We had a message sometime. We spent many weeks going through the Psalm 23. And we found the shepherd goes and he prepares the pasture. He goes and ahead of the sheep and he pulls out the poisonous plants and he looks at the places where the wolves might sneak in. He becomes familiar with that place. He prepares the place for the sheep. And everywhere he leads us. Jesus' response to them was both an invitation and a command. He says, come and see. Come and see. We are to love him supremely. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 10:27. We are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. They were following the Master. By the way, they were following whether they knew it or not, their Maker. What an amazing thing. But think about the heart of Jesus. Where dwellest thou, Master? Oh, I lived down here. Where did he live? In a cave, maybe. For 40 days, he was a mountain man. Kept miraculously alive by God. He didn't eat or drink anything those 40 days and 40 nights, including water. He lived up in the mountain for over a month. Where was he living now? In a cave somewhere? Maybe. At somebody's house? Maybe. At an inn somewhere? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But the fact is, it doesn't really matter because he was there. Amen. It was where he abode. And they would go with him. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so Jesus invites us to follow him. Jesus invites us to faith in him, salvation. Jesus invites us to follow him as disciples. And thirdly and finally, Jesus invites you to fellowship with him. To fellowship with him. Verse 39. He says, and then come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt. See if I had a... I'll talk about following, illustration and following before we move on. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells a story of a young woman who wanted to go to college. But her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, are you a leader? Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, no. And returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that we have at least one follower. I like that. And you know what makes a good leader? A good follower. See, because the fact is, if we're not following anyone, if we're not following the Lord, we're deceiving ourselves if we think that we're leading somebody to the Lord. They were willing to follow him. And by the way, when you follow him, whether you know it or not, you are a leader. You are a leader. Because somebody else is looking at your life. Somebody else knows you pray. Somebody else knows you read your Bible. Somebody else knows you go to church. Somebody else knows that you love the Lord when you follow him. His Spirit bears witness to that. And you become a leader. You become a leader in that sense. Thirdly and finally, he invites you to have fellowship with him. I'm glad Jesus didn't give him the address. That's down there around the bend. See you later. Now what's he say? Come and see. You know, we get saved. Some believers, it seems, in some parts of Christianity today, it seems like, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'll see Jesus there. And then no interest in spiritual things.
It's kind of going wandering around. Well, I'm saved. Well, did you know when you got saved, Jesus says, come and see? He didn't save you. He saved you to have a relationship with you and me. He saved us we might spend some time with him. He's like, I'm not in a hurry. Come on. Come on. You're mine now. Let's have some time together. Fellowship. They were called to follow him despite their unanswered question. He didn't tell them where he lived. He said, come and see. They were called. You see, he could have just given them not the knowledge of where he lived. But that wouldn't have been the same. They were going to walk the path with him and see where he lived. By the way, that's what Christ wants of you and me. He wants us to walk the path with him. And to let him walk through us and walk in us and live through us. The disciples were called to fellowship above knowledge. He could have just told them. Peter puts grace first in the Christian life. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in what? Grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, but grow in grace. That's God's love to us. We don't deserve it. That's God's grace and power that he gives. We don't deserve it. Peter says, grow in that. Because that's how much he loves you and me. That's the price he paid. Now you need knowledge. But listen, knowledge without grace and without charity. What? What's the Bible say about that? Our memory verse for today. In 1 Corinthians 8:1. They're talking about, some of the people are arguing about what foods you can eat and what foods you cannot eat to be spiritual. And Paul knows this. And now they know, now some people who know what Paul taught, they know that all food's good. All rules are off. If you're a Christian, you can eat any foods. And so he starts out, but he's going to address them because some of those people were saying, I'm a Christian, I can eat anything I want. And they don't care about their brother who doesn't understand. Well, how can you eat that food offered to an idol? And so Paul, talking to those people, he says in 2 Corinthians 8:1, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. But you got to remember to love your brother. If your brother's having a problem with eating food offered unto idols, then you love that brother, and don't you eat that food around him. It's okay. It's right to eat. It's okay. You can eat it at home. But for love of your brother, you see that? Don't do it around him. Don't do it around her. Why? Because charity comes before knowledge. Love. If I have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. And it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. That love of God. Fellowship with him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Christ is pleading with a church that has earthly riches galore. The church at Laodicea. But they don't have fellowship with Christ. They're saved. And they, oh, look at all our blessings, buildings and all kinds of stuff. You know, everybody's got, you know, jobs and cars and vacations, and we are just doing grand. And outside, there's somebody knocking at the door. And his name's Jesus, folks. Isn't that heart-wrenching? He became poor that we might be rich. And by the way, not talking about earthly rich, talking about spiritually rich. Because he never was spiritually poor. But there was no fellowship with him. He's knocking. Can I have fellowship with somebody? Does somebody want to come with me? Does somebody want to
maybe suffer the things that I suffer. I'll be with you. I'll give you the strength. Oh, he can give you joy when you do. I promise that. All through his word he does. Will you come with me? Will you live? Let me live through you. Let me walk the way I want to go through your life. At your job, among your family, among your friends. Will someone let me do that? And he says, by the way, if any man open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. I will have fellowship with you if you invite me in. We'll have that fellowship, but will you open the door? Yeah, he was actually talking to the same people there. And let me live my life through you. That's what God wants with us. So many Bible studies they had, so many meetings, so many programs, so much Bible knowledge, so little time in soul searching, sin cleansing, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 39, he said, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the ninth hour. They stayed with him that day. Seems like they probably spent the night there since it was so late. So it was about the 10th hour. Around 4 o'clock, getting too late to travel and such. They stayed with him. They had that fellowship with him. They likely ate with him. And they had that fellowship together. They saw where he dwelt. And they abided with him. John 15:6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. The branch gets its life from the vine. And God wants us to get our life from him. Brother Dennis mentioned, you know, me maybe seeing the church sometimes as children that I'm ministering to. I get what he's saying, but here's what I look at. I look at the church, more our churches. We're brethren. We're all brethren. One's our master, right? That's what the Bible says. And I come up here to preach, and I know I don't have any power to help anyone here. It's a very humbling thing. And I know I have to call upon God and trust him for power. Because I know I can look at each one here. I know their trials and struggles in their life. And I pray, oh God, I pray they're getting a hold of grace to get through that. God, are they coming to the throne of grace? The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Is there anyone in our church that's going through a trial and a struggle and they're just not getting it? They're missing it. They're failing to go to the throne of grace and find the strength, find the victory. If that's you, go there. Go there. It's all there for you. He giveth more grace when the burdens, when the burdens are heavy, and he gives that grace, that more strength. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Don't be afraid to go often. Amen. And it's my prayer that you're finding that. It would break my heart if I knew of one in our church that's going through some trials and struggles and they just failed to get the grace they needed from God's throne to get victory over that, and it caused them to go astray and not be a witness for Jesus Christ for maybe a good long time or portion of their life. That would break my heart. And I pray we're going there and finding that grace. See, we're called, it's only with that fellowship. We're called to faith, believing him to be saved. We're called to follow as disciples. We're called to that fellowship. That's where that strength comes from, to serve him. Look what was a result of that fellowship in John chapter 1. And he says, they have the fellowship there in verse 39 and 40, or verse 39. They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Then look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. What happened? Evangelization sprung from that fellowship and that communion that they have with Christ. It was a result of that. Many times in many churches, many Christians are trying to do the evangelism without the fellowship, without that walk. And we're missing something when we do that. We need that strength. We need that communion. We need to be driven by that same Spirit. And I like this. I like this. It says, look in verse 39. They abode with him that day. That day. You know when Jesus wants this close walk with you and me? Just today. Just today. Folks, that's all we have. Is today. Today is that day. He wants to spend time with you, time with me. Today is that day. He wants us to be listening to his Spirit every moment. God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? How can I do this job? How can I do this chore? How should I talk to this neighbor? He wants us to listen to his Spirit today. Thinking about his coming when? Today. Because all we have is today. See, they abode with him. When does he want me to abide in him? Today. They abode with him that day. And by the way, today will be just fine, amen, if we'll abide with him today. And you know what? If tomorrow comes, and we don't know that it will, but then it'll be today. And if we just abide in him today, that day will be fine too, amen. I'm glad that God makes something so simple for us. I'm a pretty simple person, and I appreciate the understanding of these things. The faith to follow, the fellowship, one day at a time. That's how the world comes after us, isn't it? One day at a time. Remember when Israel was prisoners in Egypt, and God freed them from their bondage? Egypt is a picture of the world, and the Bible says those rulers, They made the Israelites slave, and they gave them so much work they couldn't get it all done, and yet they would beat them and such. And they said, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as before. You see, the devil tries to tempt you on a daily basis, me. And we are just to abide what? On a daily basis. On a daily basis. One day at a time. One day at a time. Mordecai was a faithful Jew. Haman, a wicked man and ruler, wanted Mordecai to bow to him. And the Bible says, it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, Mordecai would not bow to Haman. And it was daily that Haman tried to get him to bow. And then, folks, it's daily. Daily that we walk with the Lord. Daily that we are seeking him. Fellowship with the Lord. It was such an encouragement to me just to know that the Lord loves me. And you know, if we get into the flow of his will, we'll find ourselves resting in him more. See, he's not there to help me do my will. He's there to show me his love and convince me that his will is best for me. And when I lean on his will, then I'm going downstream with him. And life becomes easier, at least from my perspective. Oh, I may come make trials with Jesus Christ are better than ease without him. And we learn that by experience, because he said, come and see. Fellowship with Christ. I close with this poem. Are we longing for his coming? Are we looking forward to seeing him? Think about it. You know, the rapture of heaven sometimes seems a little fearful and strange because there's some unknown things about it. You know what I'm saying? But think about what the Bible tells us about heaven. There's going to be a new earth. Well, I like the mountains and trees. Hey, it's going to be a new earth. Well, I like farming. There's going to be crops. All that's going to take place. The only thing that's going to be lacking in the new heaven, new earth, is, by the way, Jesus is going to rule. The politics are going to be perfect. Yeah. All the laws are going to be godly. By the way, when we get to new heaven, new earth, we won't need laws because our hearts will be perfect. We'll all be loving one another. How many would say, I wish I could just love my neighbor like Christ? You'll be doing it. Your neighbor will be like Christ. Everybody will be Christ-like there. And we'll be with him forever. I see folks getting older in church, struggling physically, some very difficult. There's no more of that. There's no more of that there, folks. There is no more of that there. There's just us, filled with the Spirit, and Jesus. And eternal worship and praise. There's nothing to fear for us, folks. It's going to be a wonderful time.
I think about this, just in regards to fellowship with Christ, and I'm done. It's a poem.
Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. More present to face vision keen than any outward object seen. More dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. Nearer and nearer still to me, thou living, loving Savior be. Brighter the vision of thy face, more glorious still thy words of grace. Till life shall be transformed to love, a heaven below, a heaven above. I want to be so close to the Lord, that's saying, that I realize heaven is here. Heaven's in my soul. God's Holy Spirit is in my heart. Heaven is here right now, folks, in that sense. Yeah, we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. There's many things that won't be in heaven. I understand that. What I'm saying is the best part of heaven's here. That's God living in you and living in me. And we can have a fellowship now to where we can say, regardless of what our circumstances are, it's heaven to know him. It's heaven to follow him. It's heaven to have communion with him. It's heaven to know him. Why? Because of his heavenly love for me. What's the only reason the Son of God stepped down onto this earth? What's the only reason? Me and you. Say, well, it's God's will. Well, it's God's will because of what? Me and you. Because he loved us. And without that happening, we'd never be there. So we're the reason. We're the reason. And so Jesus says, look how much I've loved you and love you. Now come. Come and see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I have realized, Lord, the desire to want to know you like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. More and more, it is an unquenchable thirst. It seems like cannot be fully filled upon this earth. to know you, God. I thank you so much that we each can know you. We don't depend on secondhand information in our relationship with you, God. Secondhand relationships. You have answered our prayers personally. You have spoken to us personally as we fellowship you from the Word of God. You've spoken to us, to our hearts. You've taught us, you've convicted us of our sins. We have a firsthand relationship with you, dear Lord, by your Spirit and by your Word, because of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. And I pray that we each would find that grace that we need to bask in your love and power. And dear God, to just turn our lives over to you and to trust you in whatever you have for us. God, that we'd be found that way when you do come for us. And that we would be among those who love you and who love your appearing. Please work in our hearts in that for our good and your glory. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.